Turn back to 1 Corinthians, but let's go to the third chapter. This morning we're in the second chapter and looking at this whole thing of wisdom. I know Mike talks about wisdom in Proverbs in Sunday school. And really, it is a very, very core consideration, because the people who think they know how things are supposed to work, the people who have the wisdom of the world, are making decisions based upon human wisdom, which is manufactured. Unless you get wisdom from God, it's not true wisdom, because you're missing the most basic point of life. And as we're created by God for His glory, we have a sin problem to deal with. We have a heart that's been corrupted by sin. Unless you deal with those things as a primary point of fixing things, and it's no wisdom to it at all. It's all just trying to get along in the problem, not to get out of the problem. And so that's why we're seeing so many crazy things, and getting crazier, it seems, every day from the world, who keeps telling us that we have to do this or be this way. And just, it's just gone completely crazy. I'm not sure where it's headed. The Bible tells us, of course, unless a person comes to the Lord, they're foolish. We hope that people will come to know the Lord and we'll see less of this madness. But as it is now, we've got a ton of it. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 3, verse 19. And this is where Paul is summing up his argument in the first three chapters for them regarding wisdom. He says in verse 19, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it is written, He is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. So then, let no one boast in men. For all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things belong to you. And you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God." Let's pray. Lord, it is wonderful to actually know what goes on behind the scenes, what the purpose of life is, what the purpose of creation is, the big obstacles that must be removed, that you have removed in Christ, the obstacle of sin and corruption of our hearts, that you would forgive and make a new heart. Lord, all of these things are so essential. And the world, although it is obvious that they are deficient and impotent to fix things, continue to pull away from you and do not know you and are living in unbelief and the consequences of it. Lord, it should be a praise matter from the world to the Christians and to God that we are a salt in the earth and a light to the world. And yet, Lord, it is constantly rejected. And so we pray, Lord, we would both appreciate the wisdom of God and be good witnesses of your wisdom to this world, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, noted this morning, the very first thing, if you'll go back to chapter 1 in 1 Corinthians, the very first thing that Paul deals with, and there's all kinds of problems in the Corinthian church. It is one after the other that he's dealing with. Now, they're saved people, but we're supposed to be, as Christians, influences of righteousness and wisdom. We're supposed to be the smart ones, and we're the only ones who can be wise. But the Corinthians were pretty much salted by the society, the sophisticated society, the pride of philosophy, But Paul starts off saying how they've been changed, but they're certainly still enamored with human wisdom. And so when he mentions that they have divisions among them in verse 11 of chapter 1, that's because of this worldly wisdom. And he says in verse 12, "Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I of Cephas, and I of Christ." So just like in the world, people divide up their support and allegiances to different people and what they're teaching. And then they say, well, I'm of that school. Schools of philosophy, oh, there are so many. And that was going on in Corinth. And that's how you marked yourself as to what you believed and your sophistication based upon the level of sophistication of the person that you're following. So their schools of thought, if it was respected, considered to be a very high sounding explanation of life, well, then if you're part of that, oh, well, look at you, you're big time. So this is what they're doing. And so it caused divisions among them, just like the world has divisions, just like Congress has divisions, because they have their own different wavelengths and different standards as to what is considered to be wisdom. So he says, has Christ been divided? Verse 13, Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or you baptized in the name of Paul? So he says they're acting as like the world acts. But if they understood what it is to be a Christian, that's just one thing. It's God and his wisdom. Verse 18, then he talks about he wasn't baptized and he came to preach. Verse 17, he says, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. Now, the cross of Christ, is an offense to the Jews. It's considered foolishness to the Greeks. He says this here. And so if you want to appear to be wise, what would you do? Well, you would avoid talking about the cross of Christ. You would rebrand your message. So this is what the pressure was on for them and for anybody coming in to talk to them, is to appear to be smart and intellectual. You wouldn't talk about the cross of Christ. But this is exactly what Paul came to do. And verse 18, he says, for the word of the cross is foolishness to who? Those who are perishing, because they've not been saved. Their mind has not been opened. They've not been enlightened. Their hearts have not been changed. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. We understand it if we've been saved. He says we are being saved here. It's a process in the sense that it's not complete until we're with Christ. But the salvation begins at a point when a person repents and his heart is open and he sees this mystery of God in the gospel and he receives that. Can't be done just from raising a hand or some such. It's a work of God. So this is what he says here is what he came to do. He didn't come to avoid the cross. He came to, affirm the fact that the cross of Christ is the wisdom of God. And the gospel proclaiming that is the wisdom of God. And then he says, and this is interesting. He says it also in the text I've read tonight. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Well, that is really something of interest, because we look at today and we say, why is all this going on that people are doing and saying as wisdom? The schools are doing foolish things. Government, of course, is always doing that. People, just regular people, saying and believing foolish things, being led astray. There's no courage to stand. People don't say no to folly. And we think, well, why doesn't God just stop that from ever happening? Why wouldn't God just keep it from even coming up? Keep people in line and don't let that be broadcast. Because, you know, if it's talked about today, it goes on Twitter, the news, everybody knows it in a little while. Why doesn't he stop? Well, it says here that one thing God is intending is to destroy the wisdom of the wise and the cleverness of the clever to set aside. He is targeting these self-intellectual people, these people who have worldly wisdom. He's not trying to keep it down. He's allowing it to run its course so that he can destroy it and show his wisdom against their lack of wisdom, which is claimed to be wisdom. So he quotes Old Testament teaching, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Well, you see in the text that I read in chapter 3, verse 19, he says a similar thing, same end, where he says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their own craftiness. Now, this is the Lord's plan. The thing in Esther where Haman has all that folly, he attacks the Jews, he threatens to destroy the entire nation all over the provinces, and it turns out that all his craftiness is turned on his own head, and it says this is what the Lord does. He's the one who catches the wise in their own craftiness. Why they're being crafty to us now is a threat. We don't have the power to turn the course of the world to a favorable end, but the Lord does. And he catches the wise in their own craftiness. Go ahead and do, the Lord is saying, what you are of a nature to do. And then I will turn it how I want to and glorify myself in it. I think it's a marvelous way to look at things today, at least to help us see the greater good in what's going on. Not that the wisdom of the world will ever be good. The world will continue to fall on its face and not notice. All the things I mentioned this morning, all that list, I thought of others after. All those things are obvious failings. It's hard to find one success of any kind. And the Lord says here that it's just useless, the reasonings of the world. It is useless. If we all got together and decided that we're going to build a spaceship and travel to places outside of our solar system. I mean, how hard can it be? You see it on TV happen all the time. Just jump in the thing and take off. So we're going to do that. So we get together and we talk about it, how we're going to go about it, any money we're going to put to it. What's this spaceship going to look like? We need to find fuel for it. We need to find, computers to go in there. They need to be programmed and on like that. That whole thing is completely useless because we can't do it. It's not going to happen. We don't have the technology. We don't have the ability to launch ourselves like that. Even when we launch out in space with rockets, you can't go very far. It takes forever to get, anywhere. And it's just useless. Well, the Lord is magnifying his glory in this world, not by the threats of the wicked against him. They're no threat to him. But he takes their foolishness, which they are responsible for. They are guilty for this foolish thinking. He takes that and he glorifies himself by catching them in their own craftiness. He shows to the world just how inept and incompetent worldly wisdom is. So to the Lord, what he sees is, I don't want to use the word amusing, but it's something like that. It's giving glory to him. His plan to defeat worldly wisdom and show the grace of God in the gospel and the foolishness of the cross. We see that expressly mentioned by Paul, because he says that the preaching of the cross is foolishness, but it's to us, it's the power of God. That's God showing that he's able to do through the foolishness of the cross as the world sees it, what the world cannot do with all of its amped up wisdom and supposed intellect. He fixes people's hearts from the inside and changes their lives while the world is still scurrying about on the outside, trying to figure some way to stop one person from destructive behavior. Psychology is a branch of behavioral science that seeks to expand over every neurosis, all the world's problems, and give some sort of a made-up explanation. People got into a room somewhere and sometimes say, well, let's say what could cause this, and they think about that. What could cause this? How do we fix this? Blah, 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 blah. Some point they said, you know, you can lay on a couch and talk to somebody and that will help. All this is made up, and yet it is touted as a solution from wise people to fix world behavior problems. And the Lord just laughs at that. This is not the great thing it purports to be. We see further down in chapter 1, after he says in verse 19, he will destroy the cleverness of the clever and destroy the wisdom of the wise, set aside the cleverness of the clever. He says in verse 20, where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? People in Washington are constantly talking about problems, and they're constantly making problems. And so where is that godness? What have they to speak to anything that fixed the problem? There's nothing. No, you can address symptoms. You can try to alter some of the circumstance of bad things, but it's foolish. And it says, has God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? And he does that by showing that the gospel actually fixes people and the world fails to do that. Verse 21, chapter 1, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Now he's speaking again to the Corinthians, who considered anything that was not part of the philosophies of the world to be foolish. It's easier than to be ashamed of the gospel. Paul mentions that in Romans 1. He was not ashamed of the gospel. But one reason he mentions that is not just that he says it just out of a vacuum, but that people are ashamed of the gospel when you approach intellectuals and you talk about the gospel as a solution. And you get laughed at because that's just unable to be grasped by the brainiacs. He says it pleased God to save through the foolishness of the message preached. He saves through foolish things in the eyes of the world. And this is to the glory of God. I mentioned some of these verses this morning. Verse 22, for indeed Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and the Gentiles foolishness. Well, he does that on purpose, knowing that the Jews will stumble over the preaching of the cross. He preaches the cross. Knowing that the Gentiles will consider it foolishness, he preaches the cross. Because it is the power of God, not the power of men. Verse 24, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So you see, you get it when your mind is opened to the gospel by the grace of God. And verse 26, I touched on this morning a little bit. For consider your calling, brother, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. We can observe that today. The real highbrows of the world, the ones who wield the most influence, the people who have billions of dollars and great power from what they do, are foolish. And you don't see them generally saved. God saves some, and God, if he wants to, will save every one of them. But you get people like Zuckerberg with Facebook. You think, well, is he gonna come up one day and talk about Jesus Christ and how he realizes now that, you know, he's been pursuing a course of life that is antagonistic to Christ, and he is now a Christian. Do we see it? Well, I hope we do, but I haven't seen it yet. Or the Googles, or the news organizations, or the people in government. How often do you hear a congressman with all the influence come up and say, I've come to Christ, and really mean it, not just saying it for the votes of the Christians? We wish for the president to be saved. We know he's not. We're to pray for his salvation, for all the rulers. It's not that God doesn't wish for every person to do his will, to please him, but just that if you look around at who God calls, remember it was the tax gatherers, the tax collectors, and sinners and prostitutes that God was saving, and the highbrow Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes, he wasn't. They were ignorant. They knew the most. They were the most proud of their knowledge. They didn't come to know the Lord because God chose the foolish things, verse 27, to shame the wise, the weak things to shame the things which are strong, the base things. And the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before God. These proud individuals, and really human wisdom is pride and independence from God. It's a love of self. It's an attempt to keep out from under God's authority and God's rule. Because you say, well, I've got more wisdom. I've got more cunning and insight. I don't need that. I'm smart. And like the Pharisees, when Jesus spoke once about the blind, and the Pharisee said, are we blind? He said, well, if you were blind, you could see. But since you say you see, you remain blind. This is the Lord's way. So if you look at the world, and it's out of control to us, it's not out of control to God. And he wants to get that across to the Corinthians. When people who are big shots in the world don't come to know him, he's looking for people who will boast in the Lord rather than in themselves. And those are the ones he saves. Again, we saw a number of people in the Bible under Paul's influence in Rome who were saved. We saw priests mentioned coming to know the Lord. This is certainly God's power, and he does it, but the bulk of people who come to know the Lord are just simple people who are not encumbered by all this philosophy of the world that they can't shake. So if you look at chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, he says it again. I came to you, brethren. I did not come with superiority of speech and of wisdom. And again, from the world's standpoint, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. Rather than feed into their mistake of following human teachers, he says, I came for the very express purpose to not do that. I'm not looking to do that. I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Do you know Jesus Christ? I'm preaching the cross. The cross of Christ. The cross of Christ is what means that Jesus died on the cross and for our sins, paid the penalty for those sins. And hoping, having your hope and faith and trust in Christ means that your sins are dealt with through the cross. And that is how you rid society of this rebellious heart and blindness and foolishness. So that's all he was after. Why would you be after anything else? Nothing else matters. That's to the heart of the problem. He says, I was with you, verse 3, in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My message, my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So he had no intention of being flowery with his words. He asked in another place for prayer that he might make the word clear as he should. That's fine. But just to impress, just to speak like philosophers do, it's pride, because a philosophy is crafted. It's the same as if you make a nice car and you drive it around the neighborhood and let everybody see it. You made it. Well, philosophers make up stuff about the world and solutions, and then they write books about it and go on TV and talk about it. And the point is to be respected and praised and lifted up and in awe from people. Oh, look at how smart he is. But they're not accomplishing anything. They're not fixing anything. But the gospel does. That which God has revealed, told us about, so that we might be saved. This is the simplest thing, and it changes the heart. And you never hear the world talk about the heart when something goes on. Oh, you're talking about getting the guns from them. Now, they used to talk about mental treatment, but they don't talk about that anymore, because I don't think that exists anymore based on what we accept now. But they talk about externals. They talk about fixing something that's outside of the heart. They're not interested or able to touch the heart. Only God can do that. And to reveal himself to us and to change us, only God can show us what is actually behind the scenes and an eternal truth. He says that in chapter 2, verse 10, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit. That is, what eye has not seen, ears not heard, nor has entered the heart of man. The things that God has prepared for those who love him. He's revealed them through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit awakens us to the gospel. The Holy Spirit is the agent of God to convict us. And the Holy Spirit opens the heart. Of course, all this is God, but we often see the Holy Spirit, just like at creation, who's hovering over the face of the waters. When Jesus speaks, the action of the Spirit takes place. It's all Jesus creating and the Spirit working and the Father willing. But you see that the Spirit knows all these things. The Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. So you can't sit and figure it out. And nobody does. For who among us does that? Nobody. Now we've received, verse 12, not the spirit of the world, which would keep us in blindness, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. And the difference between people in the world and the eyes of God is you've got natural people and you've got people who have been supernaturally changed by God. And the natural man, verse 14 says, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Because they're foolishness to him. Oh, don't give me that. Don't tell me that. They're foolishness. And really, the most natural reaction to foolishness is to turn your face away from it. Don't entertain it. It's just complete folly. It's just crazy. Of course, the world gives full attention to folly today. But they apply wisdom to what is folly, and they call folly what is wisdom. And the Spirit of God opening our hearts makes us wise. We can see what is hidden from the world. It's hidden from us until our eyes are open. It makes perfect sense. This all makes perfect sense to me. Why people do what they do with a wicked heart. Heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. It's incurable. It makes perfect sense. It would make perfect sense to me if you have problems in people. If somebody comes to you and says that they're Abraham Lincoln resurrected right on earth today, well, okay, that's a problem. You just tell them they're not. And you convince them and deal with them. It's what used to happen, by the way. You get them to understand what is in reality. But today they don't do that. Because the natural wisdom is just groping in darkness. And they don't accept the things of God. It's just foolishness. To me, that's the most foolish thing is you know, you think you're a man when you're a woman. You think you're, you know, Henry VIII when you're, you know, Scott the First. It makes no sense. And yet the world elevates that and lauds that and not the things of the Spirit of God. Because these things are spiritually appraised. If your spirit's in darkness, if you're held in the clutches of the devil, if your mind is blind, you can't understand. And the spiritual man, verse 15 of chapter 2, appraises all things. Yet he himself is appraised by no one, which means not that people don't judge you, but that the value that you are in your wisdom and not appreciated is not able to be rightly discerned by the world. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? For we have the mind of Christ. The mind of the Lord is infinitely beyond us so far. And how do we know that? Well, because of the fact that our eyes have been enlightened in the gospel. Now, it goes on in chapter 3 where we are tonight in our text, and I'll just finish up pretty soon now. That by having the wisdom of God, it is the only way you make any kind of stable life in this world and beyond. You can't be foolish in the things of God and turn out okay. And yet that is the number one approach of the world, is that whatever you're doing and whatever the philosophy of life is that you have right now, if you do that, somehow it's going to work out. It's a roll of the dice, but they believe it's just going to work out somehow. Either you'll just go away forever and not have any suffering from it, or you'll come to a better place. It's generally the common religion teaching in the world. But verse 11 of chapter 3 says, no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, he's getting into the fact that there's all this division of the church in Corinth because they're trying to, you know, basically lay other foundations of wisdom, which he's correcting. Now, if a man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. Now, when is it, if a person has a worldly wisdom, when does that get revealed that it's deficient? Well, it can be revealed as deficient in the Bible now. You can see it now. But those who hold to it stubbornly won't see it. Even if it falls to pieces before them, they generally will not see it until it is tested in the judgment. And so it says that whatever you build on the foundation that Christ has proclaimed, that is, you either accept the foundation and build on Christ, or you refuse it and build on the world, that man's work will become evident in the day. The day will show it because it will be revealed by fire. You make something fireproof, you get on the drawing board, you craft it up, you make it in the factory, and then you test it. If your fireproof coat catches on fire, it reveals that it was a folly. This is the destination of all the world's wisdom. The day will burn it up. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. And he's speaking of the Corinthians here, who are adapting worldly philosophies. But if a person never comes to Christ, of course, they're not saved. And so he's speaking of the temple of God, verse 16 makes clear. So the Lord is calling the Corinthians and calling this world by the gospel to be smart, to get over the dumbness. Verse 18 says, let no man deceive himself. Any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise. What I want to hear is somebody in Washington pulling the strings. I'll let you fill in the blank on that. Just admit how foolish he is without Christ, and how Christ has shown him how foolish his life has been, and that his life now belongs to Jesus Christ. And then that day, that very first day after all the time lived on earth, that's the very first day that man will have a chance to be wise. Because if you don't go along with God, well, then he plays you. He catches the wise in their own craftiness and shows the uselessness of your reasonings. So then, verse 21, let no one boast in men. Not in Christian men, but only in Christ. And it means we have to turn from our own wisdom. That's what he says. If you're wise, you need to become foolish, because the wisdom of the world is foolish before God. And if you're going to try to make it through and help people and talk about how we should live and the fuller life and all that, you better become dumb. You better become foolish first. You better know your place. Because otherwise, God is opposed to you if you're proud. But he'll give grace to the humble. Let's pray. Well, you're a wonderful God. You know we're foolish. It's got to be a really grievous thing to behold. But at the same time, Lord, we see that you have a purpose in glorifying your wisdom through the foolishness of men. And in that sense, it's somewhat entertaining if you bring people such as Haman to an end that they could not see coming, that their rebelliousness and worldly wisdom led them to, and their refusal to honor what you honored and to love what you love brought them down. And Lord, we know this is going to be the result of the judgment, and that all these foolish systems will be burnt up. And I pray, Lord, today we would see the Holy Spirit moving to make people to know the foolishness of our time and to come to Christ, to be foolish so that we might become wise. In Jesus' name, amen. And I welcome you back.
Yeah, back on.
We picked up Kevin and Laura on the while we were start after we started.
Everybody.
It's Michelle.
What's everybody doing?
It's Uncle Kevin.
Right.
How about that Tennessee team?
Exactly. I'll tell you what, they're like a brand new team, don't they?
Kevin, I can't see you.
Missed y'all this morning.
Where's Uncle Kevin?
I'm fishing. We were out today with the first day in 3 weeks. When Laura oversleeps, something's wrong.
Uncle Kevin doesn't have his sleep
control. Alice, how are you doing?
Not so good, Shelby. Not so good. Not so good.
Oh my, Alice.
I vote that Alice feels better. Anybody else?
Amen.
Thank you.
Did you get to check your blood pressure, Alice?
Yeah, it's normal.
Okay. All right.
Yeah. Just checked it a little while ago. Mandy had a cough.
Okay.
Today and Saturday.
Laura, you feel better?
Yes, ma'am. Slept till 12:30.
12:30. You're a teenager.
You're glad you need to get dinner.
I'm a teenager. That's right.
I knew you looked young. I didn't know you were a teenager.
Well, thank you. I appreciate that. Me and Jerry had a good time working together yesterday, being that Tennessee was playing Carolina.
Oh yeah. Yeah. Wow. I understand it was not a good equal match.
What happens
to
play in SEC? I mean, you know, come on.
Okay, Kevin, I
want
to see you.
You hear that, Uncle Kevin?
He
said he
yes,
wants
sir.
To see you.
Hey, Bob.
There he is. We can't see you, Myers. Where'd you go? Alert.
Man.
We turned out the light.
Oh. Did Myers behave during that whole time?
Yeah.
He and Peepaw were having a time. I tried to pay attention.
He was okay.
He's keeping quiet.
If you wear a red shirt, Myers, that comes with a responsibility to behave.
That sounds like a grandmother speaking.
Yeah.
It's Laura.
Say hey. Hey, Bubba.
Hey.
What's she doing? I saw you eating that lemon the other day. Like, that thing was kind of, was that lemon?
Was you there?
Did you see, saw him? People, I showed him the picture.
Did it draw your face up?
Were you there? Yeah, like, he said. No, and he showed Uncle Kevin. Okay.
Was you there?
No, he wasn't there. He's in his house. See, he has a dartboard back there. He's in under his patio right now. On his patio. Tell Aunt Alice to feel better. We want her to feel better.
Yeah, we all voted yes.
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 Thank you.
Okay.
We need to vote on my wife too for a yes.
Absolutely. I was fixing to say, you too, Cindy.
Thank you.
Yes.
I don't think I'm going to check out.
Okay, darling. You have a good week. All right.
See you later.
Bye-bye. Bye.
Is that a dartboard behind you, Kevin, or a clock?
See you later, buddy.
It's a dartboard.
It's a clock. It is a clock. And that means that what time it is I won.
Not a clock.
Watch out if your mom comes over, she'll sling a dart at it.
Yeah.
Yeah, but that's a dartboard.
Yep.
Okay.
So we'll
all right.
I won't miss again.
Before we close,
well, everybody have a good evening. We'll look forward to seeing everybody.
Have a good week. Have a good week. What, Miss Shelby?
Rhonda's mother, Tony's wife.
It's
Rhonda's mother. She had to have emergency surgery this afternoon.
What was wrong?
You think that her intestine was twisted.
Okay.
That happens.
Goodness.
I haven't heard anything. I mean, that was like 4 o'clock when Rhonda was going over there to the hospital.
Everly's gone. This is, I know it's Fanning, but what's her first name?
Shirley.
Excuse me? Shirley, yeah. Okay.
Yeah, Shirley.
Okay. All right. We'll put her on the prayer list.
Anything else?
Bye, everybody. We gone.
Don't fall off this line.
We gone. Bye.
Bye.
Me too. Bye.
Take care.
Love y'all.
See you.
Bye. Okay. Love you.
Have a good one.